Well, we're off to a good start. I decided that I would put together a PowerPoint for this lesson, and hopefully technology will not fail me, and it'll be of help to us in our study this morning. Appreciate all those that are with us this morning, especially those who are visiting. You know, some of those that are visiting us were actually members here back when we first taught this series of lessons, and we appreciate their presence. Just to kind of catch up a little bit, if you'll bear with me for just a moment, at the beginning of this lesson this morning, I'd like to take just a moment to talk about this series of five lessons that we'd put together on the diaconate, that would be the Greek word for the deaconship, and to kind of orient folks as to where we are for our study this morning. The brethren here at the Grapevine Church of Christ were involved in a study of the office of the deacon in the New Testament church some 7 years ago. It's been quite some time. In the course of our study, we leaned pretty heavily on a book that's written by Alexander Strock, and it's called Ministers of Mercy, the New Testament Deacon. And in the presentations of our studies together on this topic, you'll find that we clung pretty closely to the basic structure of Mr. Strock's book and how he presented the topic. So there are at least four headings that we attempted to address in our presentations of this study, and they're up on the board right now. The first one was dividing up the work, word and deed, and Brother Lyndon Cox has a couple of lessons on that. This morning I'll be talking on the section that addresses a two-office church, overseers and deacons, and then Brother Jim Reiser is planned to speak next week on the qualification of deacons, and then finally Brother Don Kuhn will speak on the importance of deacons in the church. So far as Brother Lyndon Cox has presented two lessons regarding the priorities of a shepherd or an overseer and how that necessitated the seeking out of men from amongst those who were in Jerusalem, ministers of mercy, if you would, in the early church. The scriptures recorded these things as a prototype for elders and for deacons as offices of the New Testament church in Acts, the 6th chapter. Verse 3 specifically records that these men were to be of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom. And the apostles, prototypes of overseers, would appoint these men as ministers of mercies or deacons whose primary responsibility would be to see to the business of the daily distribution to the widows and to the needy. That's to say that for the apostles to focus on their responsibilities in the study of the word and in prayer, there was a need for men who would see to the physical needs of the local church. And now that's been a quick synopsis of what Brother Lyndon has presented to us in the first couple of lessons that have been taught. And certainly it doesn't do justice to the many edifying points that he made in those presentations, but hopefully what it does is help us in orienting ourselves to what we have to say and to speak about this morning. And that would be the two-office church, overseers and deacons. I've been asked to speak on this, and my intent is simply to present what we can learn from the scriptures regarding this topic of church leadership. And even though much of this morning's lesson will be about overseers, Philippians 1 verse 1 supports the existence the existence of two offices in the Lord's church. Philippians 1 and 1, Paul and Timothy, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So I put a couple of different translations up there so as to see how there are certain words that are used interchangeably there. For Philippians, the first chapter in verse 1, the King James Version, then the New American Standard Bible. As both Paul and Timothy addressed the church that was at Philippi, some of the specific words included the overseers, and the Greek word for that is episkopos, and the deacons, diakonos. In doing so, they clearly identified God's plan for the existence of two distinct offices in the church, and it's the first real time that deacons are mentioned in the New Testament church. One of the reasons that it's likely that Paul and Timothy mentioned the overseers and deacons had to do with the fact that these men most likely arranged and organized the support which was delivered to Paul when he was in prison at Rome. The brother that was a messenger of whatever it was that the church at Philippi supplied for Paul's wants and needs, his name was Epaphroditus. And in support of that, we can look at Philippians, the second chapter, and verse 25. I'm sorry, I start out with Philippians 4 and verse 18. But I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. And then also Philippians 2 and verse 25, yet I supposed it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus. This was Paul sending him back to the church at Philippi, and he calls him my brother and companion in labor and fellow soldier. But to them he was a messenger, and he that ministered to Paul's wants. For he longed after you all and was full of heaviness because ye had heard that he had been sick. So Epaphroditus had been sick, even close to death, I guess, and he was very concerned that these folks at home in Philippi were concerned about him. Getting back to the topic, though, this was the first mention of deacons as such in the New Testament, even though the verb form of the word that is used to describe a deacon is part of what we find described in Acts, the sixth chapter. Deacons are always mentioned in relation to overseers, and yet are distinctly different, and as far as their spiritual service to the church goes, are subordinate to the overseers. The religious world, and probably even members of the church, sometimes have distorted understanding or perceptions of one or the other of these two offices, and we'll talk about that a little as we go on in our lesson this morning. Our study this morning is divided into two different sections, as you can maybe guess, relating to each of the two offices. This no doubt presents a challenge for the religious world and even for the Lord's church in modern times, which is why I suspect that Mr. Strock in his book dedicated an entire section to describing and making the distinction of each of these offices in the church today. It's very difficult to speak exclusively about one of these offices and not comment on the other. Anyway, I attempted to organize my thoughts in such a way as to first address the office of overseers. The Greek word episkopos is translated to mean overseer or bishop. 1 Peter 5, verses 1 and 2, and I'll mention some of these several times during the course of our lesson this morning. Acts 20 and verse 17, and then also again later in that very same chapter, verse 28. They all use the plural form of the word overseers, and that's episkopoi. I'll just go ahead and ask you to just please overlook some of my mispronunciation of things. Hopefully I'm somewhere close in my pronunciation. But it also establishes a relationship to other descriptions, both in title and responsibilities, such as elders, pastors, shepherds. Some translations will use the word bishop instead of overseer, and pastor rather than shepherd. 1 Peter 5, verses 1 and 2 says, "The elders which are among you, I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker in the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God, which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind." Acts 20 and verse 17 says, "And from Miletus he set to Ephesus and called the elders of the church." If you skip down to verse 28 of the same chapter, it says, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and all that the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood." You know, in the ancient Greek, the term episkopos was generally applied to describe offices that weren't necessarily even related to the church. Instead, it describes social offices such as superintendent or manager, supervisor, ruler, guardian, and so on. Some Old Testament examples of this would be found over in 2 Chronicles, the 24th chapter, verses 12 and 17, where it describes superintendents that were responsible for the temple upkeep and repair. And then over in Numbers, the 31st chapter and verse 14, talked about army officers. 2 Kings, the 11th chapter and verse 18, talked about temple guardians. Nehemiah 11 and verse 9, managers or leaders that supervise people. Numbers 4 and verse 16, tabernacle overseers. It's my understanding that the term was used to generally describe community leaders. However, the Greek word is translated to mean overseer. That's used four times in the New Testament. We already have spoken about some of those, and we find in the scripture that's central to our study this morning is Philippians 1 and verse 1, Acts 20 and verse 17, and then later in verse 28, where they were spoken of in relation to the church in a plural sense. The four instances that I think Strock specifically is referring to is 1 Timothy 3 and verse 2, Titus 1 and verse 7, 1 Peter 5 verses 1 and 2, and then 1 Timothy 3 and verse 1. It is extremely important that we use terminology that harmonizes with the scriptures regarding the nature of the officials in the local congregation. Titles that are commonly used to describe clergy today, such as priest, lord, ruler, king, and father, are inappropriate terms. They are unsuitable to describe these offices within the local church. I'm sorry, I've gotten a little bit behind here. But anyway, all of those can be used in justification of the proof that the term overseer is one that is interchangeable with the term elder. And unfortunately, as far back as the second century, elders and overseers came to be misunderstood as two different offices, overseers or bishops, and the other was a council of elders. However, there are a number of Bible scholars, students of the original language, that contend for the fact that elders and bishops or presbyters were originally the same. Most theologians generally recognized in the language of the New Testament that the same office in the church is referred to in terms of bishop, episkopos, and elder or presbyter. The role of an overseer is well emphasized in the scriptures. The duties are pronounced with regard to the identities and the duties of an elder. And let's just look at some of what those are. The first one would be to protect the church. And we find that in Acts, the 15th chapter, and verse 6. And that's where the apostles and the elders came together for to consider the matter, this matter, and they were speaking of those who would potentially cause division amongst God's people over the topic of circumcision. Paul had called for the elders in the church at Ephesus so that he could warn them to protect the church when he said in Acts, the 20th chapter and verse 28, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves, unto all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he had purchased with his own blood. For I know that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock." Another duty of an elder is, or an overseer, is to edify or to teach the church, to feed them. 1 Timothy, the 5th chapter and verse 17 says, "Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. For the scripture said, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth down the corn, and the laborer is worthy of his hire." 1 Timothy 3 and verse 2 talks about the qualifications of a bishop, and it says that he must be apt to teach. And then thirdly, he's responsible for leading the church. There are a lot of examples that I can't read this morning, but for time's sake, but they each reference elders and their leadership of the church. In 1 Peter 5, verses 1 and 2, elders are exhorted to feed the flock, taking the oversight thereof. Other scriptures that are regarding the responsibility of elders to lead the church can be found over in 1 Timothy 5 and 17, 1 Timothy 3 and verse 5, 1 Thessalonians 5, 13 and 12 and 13, Acts 1 and 30, 1 Timothy 4 and 14, James 5 and 14, and then also Titus 1 and verse 7. Now, I know I went through that really fast. I'm happy to share all of those with you after the services if you're interested and you're taking notes. There is also a misunderstanding regarding offices in the Lord's church and how contemporary man wants to maybe take over and redefine what God has already defined in his scriptures. We talked about what an elder is, and we talked about what he does, but we haven't mentioned what he is not. And there's some specific things that Alexander Strock mentions in his book about what an elder is not. An elder is not a temporary church board member. An elder is not a member of some financial committee. An elder is not a part of a body of trustees required for legal purposes. Now, according to the New Testament, writers such as Paul, Peter, and James, they confirm that overseers or elders protect the church from false teachers. They exhort the saints using sound doctrine. They teach, they preach, they pray for the sick, and they judge doctrinal issues. In other words, they lead, oversee, shepherd, and care for the local church of God. Just to quickly finish off some thoughts regarding the office of an elder or an overseer, people seem to get either confused or just simply don't understand biblical terminology used in reference to the this office in the church. terms such as overseer and bishop and elder are all terms that can be seen are in harmony with one another. However, the world today assigns a lot of different meanings that aren't necessarily scriptural, and we need to be aware and attentive to the misapplication of these terms when they occur. 1 Peter 5, verses 1 and 2, we've referenced a couple of times already this morning. It harmonizes the use of elders and overseers in reference to the same office. Also, Acts 20, verse 17 and 28. In verse 17, it refers to elders who are the very same men that are being referred to as overseers in verse 28. Verse 28 also refers to a flock that an elder or an overseer was to feed the flock. If you read the same verse in the New King James Version of the Bible, instead of saying feed the flock, it says shepherd the church. As we look at the qualifications of the office of an elder, 1 Timothy 3, verses 1 and 2 refer to the office as a bishop. Mr. Schrock indicates in his book that in the existence of the church, many false teachers have had their greatest triumphs by redefining biblical terms and scriptural words in a way that doesn't accurately reflect the original scripture and its meaning. It's so very important that congregations of the church seriously consider terminology that they use and that will be used in describing church leaders, instead of being so concerned with communicating with the contemporary world in newly defined terms and language. Maybe we should be more concerned about using terminology that reflects original Bible concepts in a language that the contemporary world can understand. Okay, this pretty much finishes up what I had in relation to the office of an overseer, bishop, elder, or shepherd. So now I'd like to move into some thoughts regarding the deacon or the office of a deacon. Remember that Philippians 1 and verse 1, Paul and Timothy not only included elders in their salutation to the church, but also the deacons. The New Testament sometimes will use the same term, diakonos, if I pronounce that correctly, to describe literal servants. In other words, people that were in some way indentured to pay for some kind of debt that they owed. A couple of examples of when the word is used in this way would be found in John, the second chapter, verses 5 and 9. It says, his mother saith unto the servants, whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. And then skipping down to verse 9, it says, when the ruler of the feast has tasted the water that was made wine and knew not whence it was, but the servants which drew the water knew, the governor of the feast called the bridegroom. If you're interested, another example of the word diakonos being used in the same way, referring to a person that's literally bound by indentured servitude, can be found over in Matthew, the 22nd chapter, regarding the king that was preparing for marriage of his son. However, the same term is most often used in the New Testament in a figurative sense to refer to servants of God, Jesus, Satan, or the church. Maybe it's worth noting, at least in my way of thinking this morning, that the latter figurative application of the word seems to reflect a matter of choice rather than one of literal bondage or obligation. Of course, such would be true of any qualified man that would step into the role of a deacon. It would be a matter of choice for that person and not one of obligation. So most often the term diakonos is used in reference to Christian workers. Paul refers to Apollos, Tychicus, Epaphras, Phoebe, himself, and Christ as servants. Some examples of this usage of this term in this way are found in Romans, the 15th chapter, verse 8, Romans 16 and verse 1, 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 5, 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 4, Ephesians 6 and verse 21, and then finally in Colossians 1 and verse 7. These are all examples of the word servant in the general sense. However, none of these examples specifically refer to the office of a deacon. On the other hand, there are three occasions where Paul uses the term diakonos in reference to the title for a specific body of church officials. And one of those has been a bit central to our study. Again, it's Philippians 1 and verse 1. And the other two can be found in 1 Timothy 3 and verse 8. And then also in verse 12 of that very same chapter. The Bible uses the word deacon in the place of diakonos, and it's actually a transliteration rather than a translation, which just simply means that we represent or spell a word in the characters of a different alphabet, another alphabet. The reason for this was probably because they didn't know how to render, or if you would, differentiate this specific use of the word diakonos. However, deacon is a transliteration that seems to be here to stay, and it's recognized for a specific office of the Lord's church. The word servant is the correct English translation of the word diakonoi, if I pronounce it correctly. They are official servants, or as the title Mr. Strock's book reflects, ministers of mercy. They are granted the authority and position to see to the care of the physical needs of the church members who are, at least temporarily, unable to do so for themselves. Like the office of the elder in too many churches, deacons merely sit on an executive board and make business decisions. They're executives who judge how others do perform in their service. And this is a very incorrect perspective that is just wrong. And it does not reflect the scriptural representation of what a deacon is or what he does. In the way that Mr. Strock describes the office of a deacon, he describes it as both an office and a work. It's obviously not something that would lend itself to idle behavior. Otherwise, anybody could do it. But it is an active work of servitude. The office is one that encompasses qualifications, appointments, duty, and responsibility. So let's make some specific points about the diaconate, or the office of a deacon. Number one, it is a formal title for the office. Number two, the New Testament deacons are the local church's official minister to the physically needy and suffering members. There are a number of supporting scriptures that Strock gives to support tending to the physical needs of the congregation. And as such, I can tell you what those are. Acts 12 and verse 25, Acts 11 and verse 29, Romans 15 and 31, 2 Corinthians 8 and 4, 2 Corinthians 9 and 1, and then Acts, the 6th chapter and verse 1, where we find the prototype. But one of the most compelling scriptures that I don't necessarily believe applies exclusively to deacons in supporting the needy, but to all Christians is found over in Matthew, the 25th chapter, beginning in verse 33, where it says, "And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then shall the king say unto them on the right hand, Come, ye blessed of the Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was an hungered, and ye gave me meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me in. Naked, and ye clothed me. I was sick, and ye visited me. I was in prison, and ye came unto me." But if you skip down to verse 41, it says, "Then shall he say unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was an hungered, and ye gave me no meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me not in. Naked, and ye clothed me not. Sick, and in prison, and ye visited me not." Strzok goes on to quote scholars in support of the deaconship being an office that rendered practical, that is, material and financial care to the poor and the needy of the local congregation. Deacons, thirdly, must meet certain qualifications, requirements, and be biblically examined before they can serve as deacons, and therefore exercise official responsibility, if you would, of public trust. 1 Timothy, the 3rd chapter and verse 8 says, "Likewise must the deacon be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre, holding the mystery of the faith in pure conscience, and let these also first be proven, then let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. Even so must the wives be grave, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things. Let the deacons be the husband of one wife, ruling their children and their own houses well. And they that have used the office of a deacon well purchase to themselves a good degree and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus." These are all things that Brother Jim Reiser will speak on next week as he presents next Lord's Day. The fourth thing that I want to notice about deacons is that the requirement for elders, I'm switching just for a moment here, for elders to be apt to teach in 1 Timothy 3 and verse 2, that is not a requirement within the qualifications of a deacon. However, that does not mean that they can't or that they shouldn't if they have a talent for doing such. As evidence of that, we can look to Stephen, who was one of the seven that was selected in the early church in Jerusalem to this role. And we know that we find that it was because of that teaching and his boldness of such that he was literally stoned to death for the things that he taught in the next chapter. The diaconate is not a ruling or governing office. The last subtopic that we might address would be the relationship that exists between deacons and shepherds. So this last point is a good transitional one, and that is that the office of a deacon in relation to the spiritual service is subordinate to that of an elder or an overseer. It was not at all God's intent that these offices be in conflict with one another, but complementary in terms of authority and responsibility. And for that to be the case would just be hurtful to the church. And it would go against every teaching regarding a unified body of believers who are representative of the bride of Christ. One is an office of spiritual oversight, and the other is an office of practical servitude to the needy. Again, if we go back to the prototype found in Acts 6, as a model of the two offices of the local church, their support for establishing an office for the purpose of tending to the physical needs of the congregation so that others would be able to attend to the spiritual oversight of the members. Our understanding of the relationship between these offices should be aimed at the avoidance of conflict, which would lessen the effectiveness of either office, and the conflict would be what God would be with what God intended in his plan for the offices within the church. However, it's very easily conceivable that the work of shepherds and deacons would overlap at times. Strock gives an example that I don't know that it's a real example. It's just kind of something that could be the case. He speaks of shepherds that maybe had counseled a young couple who are at least temporarily unable to financially provide for the physical needs of their children. And so the shepherd asked the deacon to assist the couple within regards to their needs. However, he does place some limitations on the financial assistance that is given there. And he's unable to tell the deacon why that amount of financial assistance might be limited, because he would betray the trust of the young couple that he had been counseling, or they had been counseling. And the deacon may view the request of the shepherd as being a bit harsh. However, an understanding of the tremendous role and responsibility of spiritual oversight will cause the deacons to serve in accordance with the request of the shepherd. Many misunderstand the role of a deacon, or have, if you would, reassigned the duties, authority, responsibilities of a deacon in such a way as to ignore some of the very clear guidance and evidences of the scripture. Because a deacon has responsibilities associated with the physical needs of the congregation does not mean that he has control of the treasury of the church or the church itself. Of course, none should abuse their authority associated with the responsibility given them, elder or deacon. There should be a mutual respect for the spiritual roles and responsibilities given to each of them and the purpose for which they have been given to them. Clearly stated, deacons should be subordinate to the overseers. They do not function independently of the oversight of the shepherds. Their work must be performed with respect to the role and responsibility of the other, such that their work is scriptural and conducive to the effective accomplishment of the work of the church and the local congregation. I'm going to stop there. I've been talking long enough this morning, and I'm going to offer the invitation. There is so much that could be said, and that I don't have the time to present in a single lesson this morning. I would encourage those that are interested in the topic to look at some of the references that we have. Again, we studied through a book by Alexander Strock, and I would encourage you, if you're interested, to read through that. There are one or two places that you need to be aware of where he kind of strolls out beyond what's doctrinally sound. They're brief, but be aware that they are there. But at this time, we'd like to offer the gospel invitation. If there's one here who has never obeyed the gospel, we understand from our study of the scriptures that upon hearing the word of God, we must believe. We find that in Romans, the 10th chapter, verse 17. John 3 and 16 is something that the whole world is very familiar with. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth and is baptized should be saved. Repent, Acts 2 and 38, Acts 17 and verse 30. Confession, Matthew 10 and 32, talks about Jesus confessing those to his Father that would confess him before men. In Romans 10 and verse 10. Baptism, Mark 16 and 16, and then faithfulness until the end. We forget about that sometimes. can find reference to that in Revelation 2 and verse 10. When one obeys the gospel, it's a beginning of a new life. It's a putting away of the old man and beginning a new life that's in commitment to service to the Lord. If there's one who has ever taken these steps and fallen back into practices and those things that are reflective poorly upon the church and would desire the prayers of the faithful, we also have a second law of pardon. And if there's one of either case, we ask that you come as we stand and sing the song that's been selected.